Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Church family, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go on this Easter Sunday morning, wherever you happen to be, wherever you're traveling, whatever you're doing. We're so grateful to have you tuning in on this glorious day where we proclaim with one voice, Christ our Lord is risen today. We're going to be looking at the resurrection story as it's told in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. You may remember the story of Mary encountering Jesus in the garden, and that's the version of the resurrection story we'll be looking at. But I want you to prepare your hearts for the word, the blessed word of truth of resurrection and eternal life as you listen to this morning's anthem offered by Greer Lyle, In Christ Alone.
Jesus died, the wrath of
So we are looking in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They've taken away the Lord, and we do not know where they've laid him.' Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And he bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went right into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple went in and he also saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the other disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him.' When she said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?' Now, supposing him to be the gardener, Mary said to him, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus then said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and she told them that he had said these things to her." The word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Lord God, Easter Sunday and the promise of resurrection is, frankly, just too big for us to wrap our whole minds and hearts around. The idea that the gates of eternity were unlocked and we have been ushered in is news beyond good, great, extraordinary, miraculous. And we just pray that somehow we're able to hold on to a portion of this message in ways that will enliven our choices and our living and our relationships and our connection with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I don't entirely remember the progression, but a couple of conversations right before Lent got me focused once again, yes, admittedly, on our Puritan ancestors. One of them was Tammy and I were at the Tenement Museum in New York City, and our tour guide began to talk about the historic Puritan efforts to confront the proliferation of bars and alcohol consumption on the Lower East Side of Manhattan. And she made kind of a few offhand comments about how those Puritans were no fun at all. Now, at about the same time, I had a couple of conversations about the liturgical correctness or incorrectness of having the word Alleluia sung or said in worship during Lent. Alleluia means praise God. And in many church traditions, Catholic, Episcopal, Lutheran, Methodist, others, Alleluia, that word is reserved. It's kind of saved up for Easter Sunday. Well, anyway, my interest in our faith ancestors was piqued once again, and I decided to do a little research into Puritan Lenten observances. And as you've heard me say, it also prompted me to pick up a book of Puritan prayers, which I added to my morning devotional practices during Lent. Now, first, Puritan prayers are exuberant, passionate, filled with gratitude toward God, with a focus on living this life well so that life might be lived on into eternity with the Lord. There's absolutely nothing dour about Puritan faith expression in the prayers that I've been reading. Additionally, the Puritans didn't observe Lent at all. So no Ash Wednesday service focused on our sinful nature and our own mortality. No Tenebrae service about the desertion and betrayal of Jesus by his closest friends. No Good Friday meditation on the sacrifice made and the torture endured by Jesus on the cross. Turns out, our Puritan ancestors who established our church in 1733 didn't feel the need for any kind of additional special, somber Lenten religious observances. Now, part of that, honestly, was they were fairly anti-Anglican and anti-Catholic on their outlook. They didn't want to, our Puritan ancestors who were separatists from the Anglican Church didn't want to do anything that seemed Catholic or Anglican. Now, additionally, and this is key, our Puritan forebears didn't celebrate, get this, the festival of Easter. No special Sunday services on Easter, no voluminous and fragrant flower displays, no special instrumentation or accompaniment as we will have in our meeting house on Easter Sunday, no new bonnets or blazers or bunny baskets. Easter was not observed on a specific Sunday in either March or April. The most important Sunday of the year, and our faith ancestors would have treated this Sunday just like kind of any other run-of-the-mill worship service. When I learned that, I got to be honest, I was a little taken aback. How could Puritan prayers be so exuberant, so full of dependence on the goodness of God and the promise of resurrection, and not celebrate Easter? I mean, Easter's what our faith is all about. Jesus was discovered alive after the cross and the tomb. It doesn't get bigger or better than that. The Easter miracle fundamentally changed our understanding of life and living. For a brief moment, the veil of death was parted, and what was revealed was the eternal nature of life and the unending faithfulness of our God. I mean, how can you not celebrate that with flowers and fancy clothes and great fanfare? I mean, what says Christ has risen better than Cadbury eggs and honey-baked ham, right? Well, I'll tell you, Mary's discovery at the tomb on a dark Sunday morning was extraordinary. And she wasn't expecting it. She was looking for a missing body at the beginning of the story. That's what she told the gardener when asked, "Whom do you seek?" She said, essentially, "I'm looking for a missing corpse." But what Mary discovered was Jesus, alive. In fact, so surprisingly and unexpectedly alive that Mary reached for Jesus in an attempt to keep him from departing from her again. You may have noticed in our reading, Jesus didn't want Mary to cling to him, and it's honestly a little unclear what that actually means. I suspect it meant or means in part that Mary was not to hold on to the relationship she'd previously had with Jesus. Jesus commanded Mary to claim a new understanding of their connectedness and to proclaim it to others. So Jesus, interesting side note, commissions Mary, a woman in first century Palestine, to be the first witness to resurrection. And he said to her, "Go tell my brothers, say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Translation, "My life continues, and now I usher you into the very same relationship I have with God." So that means on Easter, God is parent, Jesus is brother, and life is eternal. It means the divine is both intimate and everlasting, and it's extended to us as members of Jesus's own family. What Mary was to take hold of, what Jesus hopes we will take away from the empty tomb and promise of everlasting life, I think, is a kind of fearless living that allows us to offer the best of ourselves and the best of our efforts for the good of others and the glory of the Lord. Resurrection, when fully understood and claimed, allows us to live faithfully and well with honestly, glorious and reckless abandon, giving our all without even bothering to count the cost. I mean, how on earth could our Puritan ancestors fail to celebrate that? Maybe, I don't know, maybe they were as dour as their caricatures make them out to be. And that would be reasonable. I mean, there was good reason to be of grim countenance. I don't know if you know this, but life expectancy in England and in colonial America throughout the 1700s, the life expectancy was about 37 years old. However, that life expectancy actually dropped to 24 years in the decade right before the founding of our church. So death was this constant reality, not something that our founding mothers and fathers could distance themselves from. The tomb, the grave, was the great and daily reality of life. Life often ended young and abruptly. The Reverend John Owen, considered to be one of the original Puritans, offered this prayer in 1665 from England. He wrote, "Lord God, in your infinite love and kindness toward me, you have chosen to be my comforter. I have received so much from you. I consider your presence and ponder your goodness and kindness. I return praise, thanks, honor, and blessing to you for the many mercies and privileges which I have received from your hand." That's the spirit of so many Puritan prayers, abounding in gratitude for God's goodness, God's mercy, God's eternal provision. Now, here's the thing. The Reverend John Owen, that original Puritan, the author of the words I just read, he outlived all of his 11 children, which means he laid to rest every single one of his kids. And he still was able to pray, "I return praise, thanks, honor, and blessing to you, Lord God, for the many mercies and privileges which I have received from your hand." I mean, how is that faithfulness possible? We suffer a fraction of that loss and grief, and you know, we're ready to curse God and leave the church never to return. How is that fidelity and praise of God possible in the midst of such devastating loss? Well, I'll tell you. You see, our Puritan ancestors didn't celebrate Easter because that was not a promise they were going to save up for one Sunday a year. Our faith ancestors were not going to limit the seasons and Sundays in which they were going to exclaim Alleluia. They refused to take any Sundays off from praising God because every Sunday was Easter Sunday. In fact, and you know, I've said this many times, this time of year, every year, our church was perfectly and intentionally placed, located on the very hill we reside on, to catch the rising sun every single morning. Sunrises on God's acre are extraordinary. And that was placed there. Our meeting house was placed there so that we might be symbiotically and symbolically reminded each day of the rising of God's sun and the promise of resurrection that our brother Jesus has passed along to us. I'll tell you, for our Puritan mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers, the specter of death was always close at hand. As a result, their reliance upon and their remembrance of the promise of resurrection was a daily activity. And as a result, their prayers and their faith was absolutely blazing. You know, I realize that this is a fault or a failing of mine, but we often reserve, we limit, if you will, talk of resurrection and eternal life for Easter Sunday and for funeral services. But for the founders of our church, Alleluia was a way of life. And praising God in all circumstances was an essential daily exercise. Now, let me just pause and say that this past year, in fact, these past few months, so many of you have lost someone dear to you. It's really been extraordinary, the pace of the loss and grief. So many of our church members and friends have recently lost parents. And so I know on Easter Sunday, people get dressed up, but I know there are plenty of hearts aching. With that said, our grief and the absence of those we love does not mean they are lost to God. We are never lost to the Lord. In fact, resurrection was first revealed, remember this, was first revealed not to faithful, deserving saints. No, no, no. It was revealed to Jesus' failed and faltering friends. That means, at least in my opinion, that no one is cut off from the love and life of God and the presence of our brother Jesus. For all of us who've lost someone dear, I want you to hear and claim again the good news of Jesus Christ and of our Christian faith, proclaimed first by Mary. "I have seen the Lord. He has ascended to heaven. We shall never be parted." What that means is that resurrection is real and life is eternal. That's not merely an Easter pronouncement. It's meant to be an everyday promise. The founders of our church were not dour, fun-avoiding Puritans. Far from it. They were people of faith, deeply faithful and abounding in joy. But their joy, and this is important, was not contingent on circumstance. It was grounded in the ultimate goodness of God. In the sanctuary on Sundays, by graves on Saturdays, even at a cross on Friday, God is good. The creator and sustainer of our lives deserves our praise and our alleluias every single day. In 1662, the Reverend George Swinock, the great Puritan of Kent, England, prayed these words. since every day may be my last, Lord God, may it be my best. And let every day be so devoted to your praise, O God, that I may be more prepared to worship you in that place where there is no night, yet always rest. That eternal paradise where I shall worship and enjoy you without distraction, perfectly and eternally. Dear church family, alleluia. Happy Easter. Let's pray. Lord God, the promise is so extraordinary, we sometimes don't know what to do with it. And so we reserve the promise of resurrection for only certain occasions during the year. And yet, our faith ancestors and our faith impulse within us has a sense that we're supposed to be cleaving to a resurrection perspective every day of our lives. What would it mean to really live into the belief that resurrection is real and life is eternal? How would our lives be different? How would our choices be different? How much freedom would we feel knowing that this life is but a fragile thing, but life with you is eternal? Lord God, in the weeks to come, as we enter into the season of Eastertide fully, please allow us to think of what a resurrection perspective can mean for our daily living. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there, church family, you have it. May you go forth into this week with the blessing of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you peace now and forevermore. Alleluia. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email. God bless you and have a wonderful week.